Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus, and I ask, Lord, that you would anoint my lips to speak. Open the ears to hear, to receive the message today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn to Joshua 5. Get ready for the promised land, part 4, set apart before the Lord. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians about a falling away just before the return of the Lord. He also said in 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 2, that the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And I think we are seeing an exodus from religion, an exodus from the truth, most importantly. I think we are living in the falling away. And I think many are blind to it due to normalcy bias. And I think it accelerated with the events of 2020, as you may know. You know, the Pew Research came out just the other day on January 24th. It said that 28% of U.S. adults, so think about that, a little more than one out of every four are now religiously unaffiliated. They are called nuns, N-O-N-E-S. Now, they may believe that there is a God or some higher power, but they refuse to attach themselves to something. Being attached to something could be very wrong unless you're attached to the vine. But I think as man becomes more intelligent, what happens is pride takes over. And that lover of self rises up, causing belief in God to fade from all parts of society, to blot out his name. I have been learning this over the last year, Jesus told us it would be this way when he returns, that when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith, in Luke 18:8. And we've been talking about faith and trust in the Lord. Now faith. Now faith. Today's faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Trusting God is one of those things in our life that will become more and more important as we approach the end of the age. I have been learning this over the last year as I have watched an industry that I have worked in for over 20 years. In my secular job, implode. And this has been quite the challenge in my life, I have to admit. As God is shaking things for me personally. And I have to completely focus and trust in Him. And I know where my doubts creep in. I've seen it. I have seen where I've gone from someone who consistently close 7 to 10 loans a month to just scraping by to close just one transaction to try to keep my employer happy. And I'm in the top 5% of originators in the state of Illinois. That's not bragging. I just want you to understand perspective. And my emotions can get the best of me. Because the bulk of my pay is determined based on how many loans I close in a month. And what happens is I allow myself to get sidetracked often. And when I get sidetracked, my faith and trust are found lacking. Because things look bleak. And what happens is I've allowed my circumstances to determine my perspective. And all throughout it, God has been faithful to provide. And I'm learning that He is my source. the provision can come from multiple places. Ultimately, God has a plan for me as he has a plan for you. And you and I need to trust him. And as we approach the end of the age, rapidly, it is clear from Scripture that life before the Lord returns is going to get very, very difficult. And I look around and I wonder, as the world gets very dark, what will become of many? Should the power turn off? Should the water not flow? Should the grocery stores not be stocked? And you have to fend for yourself, which is a very possible happening in this unhinged world, where things could change in a blink of an eye. For us who believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have this promise from God that we will never be abandoned, we will never be forsaken, and we will always have enough. We will have what we need, not what we want. And maybe that's what the Lord's doing in my life to prepare me for that time. And there is a very, very real reality of suffering and persecution that is coming. It's already happening across the world. And we're not exempt from it. And I understand, none of us are perfect. We certainly have our doubts and they creep in, as no different did the people in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11. And when the doubts creep in is when you have to stir up your faith. You understand? Because when we trust in God and we allow him to truly take over, it changes everything. God will then begin to reveal himself more and more to us. And he begins to do things that reveal to us his infinite power in a real and tangible way. And this becomes more and more important as we get closer to the end of the age. We can be assured that no matter how bad things get, no matter how ominous the world system's leadership becomes, no matter how scarce the supplies become, God is not shorthanded, and his ability to supply supersedes that which the enemy tries to thwart. We can have assurance that our God is far more wise than the enemy and is way ahead of him. And that we are in good hands. That we need to just submit to his will, his plan, and trust in him with all our heart and all our soul. And if you are wavering in your faith, for those who listen to this message here today and those listening online, if you are wavering, it's time to come back. It's time to come back to him. It's time to set yourself apart, to consecrate yourself wholly unto the Lord. It's time to come out of the wilderness and start walking out your faith, laying hold of the promises of God, which takes us to our passage in Joshua 5. We have seen the Israelites come out of the wilderness. We have seen now Joshua equipped. We saw how God used 3 days to save Rahab and her family to prepare for that. We saw him mightily stop the river and allow the Israelites to cross over. And now they are on the other side. And when God moves, people know it. In Joshua 5, verse 1, it says, "So it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. Their heart melted, folks, and there was no spirit in them. Melting hearts could be a great thing if there's repentance. But sometimes hearts melt before God because there's a fear of personal loss, and it's not a reverential fear of God. So what happens is the heart grows harder and more callous to him. Think of Pharaoh. Think of those who are going to go through the judgments of God in the great tribulation during the day of the Lord that literally shake their fist at God because they have hardened hearts. And they had heard how he dried up the waters of the Jordan. Listen, when our spiritual enemies see that we are trusting in God and we are willing to step out in obedient faith and cross over, even when it seems it doesn't make sense, right? Even when it's irrational and unwise in man's eyes, what happens is the enemy loses confidence in their battle against you and I. The enemy of our soul, the powers of darkness, guess what? They're already a defeated foe. Jesus conquered them. At the cross and with his resurrection, he overcame. And so we can be overcomers of this world system. We can be overcomers over our flesh and over Satan. Amen?
Amen.
If God is for us, who is against us? Who can be against us? If we're trusting God, their defeat is assured. You know why? Because even the demons believe and they tremble.
Yes.
You just need to be strong in the Lord and the power of your might. No, yeah, you caught it. In the power of his might. Strong in the Lord and the power of his might. So the enemy is riddled with fear. Riddled with fear right now. All the land is shaking. And they are right in front of Jericho. When they crossed over, there's Jericho, the fortress, and it's about 5 miles from where they're at. And from all appearances, it's the time to attack the enemy, right? The enemy was scared. The Israelites just saw the miracle of God. They are charged up. They crossed over miraculously. Momentum was on their side. Seize the moment, right? Wrong. Wrong. His ways are infinitely higher than ours.
Yes.
And looking at conditions from our perspective of deadlines in our life, feeling the pressure to perform, to accomplish things in order to please people, and sometimes puff up our own pride and puff up our own self-image, we are often in a hurry to get going, right? To get moving out instead of waiting on the Lord, right? But to be successful from God's standpoint, certain things must be essential if we're going to attack the fortresses in this life that we have in his strength and according to his word and his principles. So before Israel is ready to face the enemy, they too needed a similar preparation of heart, a willingness to submit to God's direction that they might experience his power. To ensure victory, God will have taken them through several events we've seen already up to this point, and now more to instruct them and prepare them for battle. Verse 2, at that time the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourselves and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this reason why Joshua circumcised them, all the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers that he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Then Joshua circumcised their sons whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. So it was when they had finished circumcising all the people that they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. So 40 years of waiting in the wilderness, none of the sons born were circumcised. And God had commanded that this to be done. But they didn't, because they were in disbelief. That's why they didn't get the crossover, right? They didn't get to cross to the promised land. So they went away from it. What God had told them to do in obedience. And we're talking about now a people that are being spiritually prepared for the days and multiple battles ahead. And the reason why this has to be done is because those who passed didn't obey. And a new generation was raised up. God always has a remnant. He always has a remnant. And God's work is going to continue on. And the people who had unbelief don't get to share in it. Yeah. Circumcision was always a powerful act of consecration to God, particularly in the Old Testament. In it, an Israelite would say, I'm not like the other nations. I listen to God and what he says I should do. It was stepping out in faithful obedience and identifying yourself as one of the Lord's people. It was renouncing the flesh and the world. It was dying to self and living to God. That's what consecration is, separating yourself from the things that are unclean. One that could contaminate one's relationship with a perfect and holy God. For us, that's that sanctification, it's holiness, it's purity. We saw that last week, right? Just before they crossed over. And now that they've crossed over, God is going to ask them again to consecrate themselves. And circumcision would be that act, which we know is that, you guys know what circumcision is. I don't need to explain it. If you're young, we'll talk about it later. But the word circumcised literally means to cut around. That's what it means. And it was required of all of Abraham's descendants as a sign of the covenant in Genesis 17. The Mosaic law repeated it in Leviticus chapter 12. Yet since the law was given and circumcision happened after they left Egypt, it ceased to happen while they're wandering in the wilderness. Remember, physical circumcision was an external sign of Israel's covenant with God. The idea being that God uses this physical sign or example that we are to cut away our flesh. That's what the sign is. But what God truly desires is circumcision of the heart, which would indicate Israel and for us to be set apart to love God fully inside and out. Remember the Pharisees. They had the appearance of it, but they were white sepulchres. It wasn't inside out. Deuteronomy 30, verse 5 to 6 says, the Lord God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, that you may live. The Lord uses the metaphor of circumcision to communicate his desire for a holy people. Jeremiah 4:4, circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Take away the foreskins of your heart. Cut away the flesh of your heart. You men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire. And burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings. God has always wanted more for his people than just an external conformity to rules. He has and wants them to possess a heart to love and to know him, to follow him. So, spiritual circumcision of the heart, God is basically telling you to examine yourself. Examine yourself in areas that you need to cut away in your life. It's like Jen had shared a while back, like in The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, C.S. Lewis, Chronicles of Narnia, Eustace, who comes and takes the gold and he's turned into a dragon. And he has these scales upon him. And remember, he tries to like claw away his scales, his flesh. And Aslan turns and shows, appears before him and says, "That's not going to help. You can't do it in your strength." And then Aslan touches him and heals him. Which is what, it's a picture of what, you can't cut away your flesh and your strength. God is saying, you need my power. You need my Holy Spirit inside you. You need to renew your mind. Replace your thoughts with my thoughts. And they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. From man's eyes, this is not wise. From man's eyes, it's actually extremely dangerous. from a military standpoint, all the men of fighting age were made completely vulnerable and unable to fight for a period of several days. It says till they were healed. And there's an incident actually in Genesis where this happened. There's the Dinah incident. What describes where Simeon and Levi literally kill all the men in the city after tricking them to get circumcised. And while they're being healed, they show up and they slaughter them. They kill them all because the prince, Shechem, had raped Dinah, their sister. And this could have been the fate of Israel. They not only did they cross over the Jordan, they're at a militarily undesirable place. Jericho's right there. What if the enemy decided to come out? This is the strongest military outpost of the Canaanites. And they are incapacitated for several days. And they did this because they trusted God in his directions instead of their own wisdom. This is applicable to us. God's saying, no different than when you came up here, I'm bringing you to a point of vulnerability, and it's not going to make sense in your own eyes. Now trust me. Yes. God literally weakens the army in their own strength. Right? Yes. Yes. And now he has their complete trust for when I am weak. Then I am strong. Amen? Okay. And so the Israelites, just like us, are often put into a place where they can trust in nothing other than God alone. It's a hard place, but it's a good place. It's a good place. By the way, God only asks of them to do this after he's shown his greatness and they crossed over the River Jordan. Remember? He had stirred up their faith. And so when we remember that there's nobody like our God, when we remember the things and the power that God has demonstrated in our own lives, then we are willing to trust in him in full obedience, even when our mind can't reason it. The answer should always be yes, trust him. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore, the name of this place is called Gilgal to this day." This reproach, this was their disgrace, their shame from Egypt, the shame regarding their slavery, the reproach. They were in an uncircumcised condition. And Gilgal comes from this rolling away. That's what the word pictures. It's rolling away. They're setting apart once and for all. They're separate. They've gone away from the Egyptian people and the way of life. And they've rolled it away by their complete trust and obedience to him by taking specific action they were told to do. God calls Israel to a place where they now have seen themselves in him. And that's what Gilgal is. It's a place of memorial, right? They set up a memorial to remember all that he has done. It's a place of consecration. It's a place of change. It's a place of restoration. And we need the Gilgals in our life. He's rolled it away. By faith now, they can see themselves as obedient, trusting people. and stop seeing themselves in slavery and bondage, which is what happens when we put our faith and trust in Jesus. He takes away our shame, our dishonor, our sin, our rebellion. And we become an heir and a child of God, a new creation in Christ, and we've been given a new heart. And then it says, the children of Israel camped in Gilgal in verse 10 and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho, and they ate of the produce of the land and on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched again on the very same day. Interesting, right? Remember, it was wait 3 days. Remember, God had timing. Wait 3 days, and then what happens? They cross over just in time for Passover. They had not observed Passover since they left Mount Sinai. And now his holy people have consecrated themselves and they're celebrating the Passover. The original Passover could never be repeated, but there's a power in its remembrance. What is it? You know, that's where God delivered their people. It was a work of deliverance. It was a foreshadow of what was to come of Jesus Christ. Being the sacrificial lamb, right? The death angel passed over because the blood of the lamb was on the doorpost. Just as death passes us over because we've been covered in the blood of the lamb. It passes over. We breathe this last breath here and instantly we are in eternity. It says after the Passover. So after the Passover, a constant memorial of it, remembering, living in, just as we remember and we live in the shadow of the cross because he conquered it all there. But right after, listen to this, God does something new. Right after the Passover, there's something new that happens. Just as he did something new in us at the cross. Listen, he who began a good work in you is going to finish it. Don't waver. What happens? Verse 12, the manna ceased on that day. After they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. Look at this. They partook of their first fruits in Canaan. Isn't that cool? You literally see the whole passion here. Passover. They partake of unleavened bread and they're partaking of first fruits? How cool is that? Yeah. How cool is that? And the manna ceased. God stopped the manna and now is saying, you're going to partnership with me. You're going to trust in me into this new time. There's a new way you're going to be provided for. And you're going to have to partake in it. You're going to have to partner in it. We saw with manna, God can supernaturally provide. We saw that with Elijah, he provided through ravens, and then he gives an unquenching, doesn't dry up source of the widow, right? How about you? How about me? Maybe it's your job. Whatever it is, you need to know that your provision can change. The source is always God. The source is always God. Trust in that, not in your provision. He can do it naturally. He can do it supernaturally. So they ate the food of the land. God always provides. He always provides. And he's perfectly free to change the source of provision from time to time as he so fits. We need to trust in him, not in his manner of provision. Otherwise, you will stumble when it changes. Ouch. Mm-hmm. Stepping on my toes there. The city of Gilgal, I told you last week, became the base of their operations for the conquest of the Canaan land. And they would return there after battle and remembering and finding strength and remembrance of memorial and their obedience to the redemption. And that's why we need to have a place like that. Whether it was when you bent your knee and gave your part to the Lord when you recall those moments in your life where God has intervened mightily on your behalf, when he showed you his goodness, when he rolled away the burdens as you waited and trusted in obedience. He says, cast your cares upon me. Yes. What an awesome place. The people are prepared. They're prepared. They're healed. Verse 13. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said, no. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Ah, you guys just did that, didn't you? Isn't it cool when we partake?
Yes.
In action?
Yes.
Listen, everything is apparently prepared for the conquest of the land. And here we see Joshua. He's right there outside the city of Jericho. And he's surveying the land. He's doing the Lord's work. He's gathering information about the city, probably its fortifications, in preparation of launching this attack, probably wondering, how is this going to happen, right? He needs a plan of action, how they're going to go about attacking this fortified city, this fortress. And they've had no experience besieging a city like Jericho. They probably don't have battering rams, ladders, scaling, items, moving towers. If you watch Lord of the Rings, those towers that they move. All they have are probably some weapons, swords, arrows, slings, which would probably seem inadequate for the task before them. So how would Joshua prepare his army? How are they going to go about taking the city? And I could say, maybe the weight of the world was pressing on Joshua's shoulders again. Think about it from our standpoint as we're looking at the Jerichos and surveying the situation. What happens is Joshua needed an encounter with God. The God whom he served, and he needed to grasp an important truth, and one that is vitally important for us as we prepare for victory by the power of God. And what happens, again, is we tend to get our eyes on the enormous tasks that face us at times. And something was missing in Joshua's perspective here. As he looked over the city, and God, just as I said, he starts when he reveals himself in a real and tangible way. I said that at the beginning of the message. And that's what happens. A man stands behind him. Joshua boldly, as a courageous man, right? He approaches this mysterious man who has a sword drawn. He's shepherd over God's people, and so he wants to know, is this man a friend or a foe? You for us? And this man has a sword drawn. He's in an aggressive stance, right? And so the logical question would be, are you for us or for our adversaries? And that's our typical mindset, right? When we're in service to the Lord, when we see the battles that we face as our battles and the forces that we face as our forces that are marshaled against us, that's trying to stop our cause, that's trying to affect our concerns, that's trying to affect our agendas. Do you hear what I'm saying? I.
Yeah.
And this man says, no. What? Just no.
Yes.
Nope. I'm not here for you. I'm not here for Israel. No, I'm not here to take sides. yours or that of anyone else's. He refuses to answer literally the question because it's not the right question. The question isn't, Lord, are you on Joshua's side? The question is, Joshua, are you on the Lord's side? It's not for Joshua nor you and I to claim God's allegiance for our cause, no matter how right it is, no matter how holy it is. Rather, the need is for us to acknowledge, just as it was for Joshua, God's claim over him for the Lord's purposes. We approach our circumstances and our battles backwards. We turn things around. And we try to line up with our what we have going on, and we try to muster or marshal God to rally around us. Rather than submit and follow him. And his will. Yes, the battle is going to be a joint venture. The battle is going to be a joint venture. But all of us, including Joshua, have to follow the Lord, submit to his will, and take our orders from him. He's the commander. And rest that the battle is his. And yes, there are times when you are called. You'll see Jericho, but you'll see other battles where they're going to fight differently. God himself was pulling his rank as the general, if you want to look at it that way, over him. And the being before it is Jesus Christ, just so you know. He's the commander of the army of the Lord. And yes, the title commander of the army of the Lord wouldn't make it that it's Jesus. It could be even Michael, right? But what happens is Joshua bows down and worships him. And angels don't take worship. They correct him, just like he did in John in the book of Revelation. Don't bow down and worship me. So that's how it's not an angel. It's literally a Christophany. And this being commands the angels. He's the commander of the Lord's army. And Joshua refers to him as my Lord. And he's commanded to remove his sandals. And this is like the picture of our humanity. It's a picture because your souls come in contact with this dirty world. Your feet come in contact. Your shoes. Take off your shoes. And what's cool about this is someone did this before him. The one whom passed the mantle on. Do you remember when Moses was standing before the bush? And he took off his sandals. For you are standing on holy ground. What was Joshua told in Joshua 1? See, the reason is he understands it because he was in God's word. And he was keeping the word on his mouth. He was keeping it in his mind. He was keeping it in his heart. And he was taking action. He recalled there's something familiar about this. And it's not beyond God to appear as a Christophany. He was before he began. And we see it other times in Genesis with the Lord appearing before Abraham. In Genesis chapter 18, we see him wrestling Jacob, right? In chapter 32. In Judges chapter 13, he appears before Zorah and Manoah, who was barren and then gives birth to Samson. The Lord appears before him and encourages him, says, you're going to give birth. You're barren, you're going to give birth. Yeah. And Joshua fell to his face and he says these words, what does my Lord say to his servant? Listen, when and how do you respond to the Lord? How do you respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit? When you are overwhelmed in his presence, do you fall down in worship? Are you overwhelmed by his presence? Or do you get hardened? Like, I want to be vulnerable. Do you ask the Lord, what do you want to say? I'm listening. Or do you only approach God and tell him how things should be or what you want to be done? Is that what your prayer life is like? Where you just tell God all the things that you need and you're not listening and asking him, Lord, what do you want of me? You got to get over yourself. You got to get over your pride. You got to get over your will. You got to get over your way. And Joshua does so in total submission to Jesus Christ, showing that he knows who's really in charge. And this, because God is in charge, is a virtual guarantee for victory. And Jesus comes to instruct him on how the battle is about to be fought. Man, the Israelites had to be conquered by God to be set apart so they could go out conquering. Huh? Oh, have you been conquered yet? Have you been conquered yet? If not, surrender. Yes. Surrender now while you can. Listen, folks, closing here, but the application here, the application, this whole passage is, we don't take God with us. Do you understand when I say that? He's not an add-on in our life. You don't pull him down from the shelf and say, oh, why don't you come along, God, and follow me. We follow him. We are to surrender and follow him. And we do that by being a set apart people with circumcised hearts, a new heart that is tender to his leading, tender to his will, tender to his way. And you do that by dying to yourself daily, picking up your cross and following him. His ways are higher, much higher than ours. So recall on what he has done for you at Calvary. Allow him to prepare you for the battle ahead and the fortresses that need to come down. Because there are fortresses that need to be taken down. They need to be brought into captivity into the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So just as we saw Joshua standing and surveying the city of Jericho, studying what laid before him and weighed down with the burden of his responsibility, much like us today, right? We see things God has called us to do. He's speaking to you. You know, there's certain things he's laid on your heart to do. But we get so prone to activity and running ahead of him more than we are to stop and worship him and pray and speak to him and listen to him for his guidance. That's first. Yes. Then the running and things can happen. We need to wait and trust as he leads us, and then he will send us out into battle, mindful of his will, mindful of his direction, and who he is with every step we take. You'll see that in the next chapter. We are mindful of his principles of his word that guide our every thought and our step. And it'll fortify our heart and comfort us to know that God and his mighty provision and his presence as the Lord of hosts is with us. That should bring you to a place of awe and in worship. Removing your sandals, knowing the Lord of hosts is with you. Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. Here I am. Send me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the power that it is to change. Lord, the work that you are doing in this body. And as we're being prepared, Lord, for the days ahead, break down the things that need to be broken. And strengthen the areas that need to be strengthened. That we might be used for your glory, for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen. Amen.